I mentioned in the Sabbath note that we would cover a subject in the Bible study today and talk about it, get your input as well on the subject of God's 7,000-year plan. Just out of curiosity, some probably all the hands will go up, but how many have heard that term, God's 7,000-year plan? Everybody is familiar with that term? Most everybody has heard that, because if you've been in God's church for some time, undoubtedly you've come across that term, 7,000-year plan. But let me ask you, what is meant by that term, the 7,000-year plan? The church has used that phrase for many years. How would you describe, in brief, the 7,000-year plan of God? What would be your way of describing that? Just in brief, doesn't have to be in great detail, but just, yes, Jeff? 6,000 years prior to the 1,000-year millennium. Anybody care to add anything to that? 6,000 years of what? Satan's rule. 6,000 years of Satan's rule, and then 1,000 years of the millennium. That basically covers the truth about the 7,000-year plan. In brief, it's a reference to the 6,000 years that mankind, since when? Okay. Since Adam and Eve. The mankind, since the time of Adam and Eve, have been, what has been mankind's relationship with God for 6,000 years? To be what? How would you describe what has been mankind's relationship with God for the, yes, Greg? In state of sin, or cut off from God, unless God calls and opens the mind? So, since Adam and Eve, 6,000 years of being cut off from God, followed by 1,000 years of millennial rest after Christ returns. So, really, mankind has been on its own with influence by Satan the devil for 6 millennia. Now, when we read the Bible, and, as we go through the scriptures, we believe the biblical record to be God's revelation about the true history of mankind. We don't believe that the Bible is exhaustive in history, but when the Bible does comment on history, that it's accurate. So if the Bible has the true history of mankind to the degree that it does, what are some popular beliefs about man's early history that the Bible contradicts? Any come to mind? What are some popular beliefs about the early history of mankind that, people believe, but the Bible contradicts? Any come to mind? Greg? Evolution from the apes. That would definitely be one. Any others? What do people believe about mankind? Yes. Pardon? Immortal soul? Greg? The man is fundamentally good, that he fell from grace. How about that we all are descended from Adam and Eve? How about when you read in the Bible and you read that people lived for how long? 800 years? 600 years? 700 years? There are things that people simply explain away, and yet we believe that, the lifespan, for example, and generations recorded in the book of Genesis are accurate. Although, for many, they're considered a myth. Or the flood, a worldwide flood. People scoff at that as well. So, again, let's go back to summarizing the history of man from Adam and Eve to Christ's first coming. How long? About how long was it to Christ's birth from Adam and Eve? Approximately. Anybody? Pardon? that was approximate. About 4,000 years from Adam and Eve to Christ's birth. About 4,000 years. And so Christ was born close to, or very close to, what year on the Roman calendar? That was a different event. He was born about 4 BC. Okay, so Where are we now? You know, 2024, add 4 or 5 years, you know, we're around that 2,000 year, that 6,000 year mark, about 4,000 years to Christ's birth, about 2,000 years since his birth. This brings us to approximately 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. Turning back to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 22, 23, and 24, Genesis 3. Let's read beginning in verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." We believe this biblical truth that humans have been separated from God ever since Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And so in that time, what scriptures, you all know what they say, but where do you find those scriptures that tell us who has been the God and ruler of this world since that time? What scriptures come to mind, if any do? Anybody? We know it's Satan, the God and ruler of this world. Where does it say that? You, Greg? 2 Corinthians 4:4. It specifically, let's just read 2 Corinthians 4:4, is one of those verses. Good reminder. Speaking about those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age. How about Revelation 12:9, where it says, Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. Or the account where Christ was tempted by Satan after fasting for 40 days, you know, and 40 nights there in Matthew chapter 4. What does that reveal about Satan? What did he offer to Christ? Yes, right? Yeah, all the kingdoms of this world. He had that to offer. And Christ didn't say, well, you can't even offer that. That's not yours to offer. So we know that Satan has been the God and ruler of this world. And if we go to Matthew 24, verse 36, and this is all related to God's 7,000 year plan. Matthew 24 and verse 36, we believe that biblical prophecy shows that this world cut off from God and going its own way, we believe is very near its end. Matthew 24, verse 36, Christ said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So Christ said that while we can't know the day or the hour, he made it clear that we can know that the end of the age is near. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the apostles, the disciples asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then there's a whole description of those things to look for. And then Christ said in verse 33, Matthew 24, verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Based on numerous end-time prophetic indicators that Christ gave us to watch for here in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation, we believe that the end of this evil age is near. We don't know how near, or we can't say when, how soon, but mankind has had a run of about 6,000 years to this point on his own, influenced by Satan, and all the prophetic indicators seem to point to the world being very near its end. All the things that we've been watching and seeing. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, what does this tell us about what life would be like for mankind since this time? Genesis 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. After Adam and Eve's sin, Genesis 3, verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What does that tell us? How would you characterize much of human life, especially outside the United States? How would you characterize much of human life? What adjectives would you use to describe much of the human condition since the time of Adam and Eve? Anybody? Greg? Toil and suffering. Anything else you would add to that? Toil and suffering. Curse, under a curse. Pardon? Deceived. Christ said, oh, God said all of those things would be the condition of mankind for 6,000 years. Hardship. Toil, life for most human beings in Satan's world has been a struggle. Just to obtain food in many cases, to have a place to live, or to survive wars, violence, oppression from corrupt governments. That's all been a part of Satan's world. Disease, bereavement, you know, the loss of loved ones far too early. All of that has been a part of this world. And for many people, hopelessness. There's no hope. That's just been the human condition for about 6,000 years. In Ephesians 2, there's a good description again of why. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Where Paul wrote, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Walking according to the course of this world. And most people do that. They simply walk according to the course of this world. That is, in a way that is contrary to God's course, or God's ways, God's way of life. But we know there is hope, Revelation 20. I just answered a question for PCD yesterday. A gentleman who wrote in, he said, my life is a mess. I'm so distressed. He said, I just don't see any way out. I don't have any hope. You know, to try to encourage him, to tell him what God's purpose for him was, what God's plan really is. Here are some encouraging verses from the Bible. Please, you know, read our booklet, God's Purpose for You, one of the most positive things we've ever written, because there are so many people who simply don't have hope. They don't know where to turn. They don't trust that man's government anymore is going to solve problems, and they really are in a hopeless state of mind in many cases. But Revelation chapter 20, we know the truth of these verses. Beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, faithful. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. A reference to the second resurrection. The last part of verse 5 goes back to the first resurrection of verse 4. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ will return to banish Satan and his demons for 1,000 years, we know, to begin to establish God's kingdom. And while we know that ultimately God's kingdom will continue forever, that there will be no end to God's kingdom, there's something very distinct about the first 1,000 years. This specific 1,000-year period we call the millennium. There's something very distinct about it because it stands in such stark contrast to the previous 6,000 years. The contrast between 6,000 years of man, Satan's influence compared to 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth with the family of God teaching God's way, the Bible being the foundation of knowledge and the Ten Commandments the foundation of law, stands in very stark contrast. And so there's a place in Acts 3 that uses very descriptive terms about the millennium, something that after a hard day's work or a hard week of work, we all look forward to, be able to have this. Acts 3. But this is in the bigger picture of God's plan, the millennium. Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Those two words, refreshing and restoration, in the context of God's 7,000-year plan, what does refreshing and restoration mean to you? Restore what? Refresh to what? There are awesome words, refreshing and restoration. We understand that on a physical plane. When we take a vacation, I heard a gentleman recently who made a comment to the ministry about who himself had recently taken a 2-week vacation. He said for years he always took a week off from vacation and found that week, you know, he just kind of finally took a week to kind of spin down and relax, and then you're back to work. So this time he took a 2-week vacation. First time in his life in many years in the ministry. He said he recommended taking a 2-week vacation if you can do that. He said it does so much for restoring and refreshing, was what he said. He found that because that second week you really feel relaxed. I don't know that I've ever taken a 2-week vacation, but you have to take his advice. But in the context of the millennium, God's 7,000-year plan, what do the words restoring and refreshing mean to you? Restore to what? Refresh from what? How would you describe that? Anybody? Greg? Yeah, the evil influence on the world's leadership for 6,000 years is going to be put aside. And all the leadership will be righteous. Leadership that promotes justice and truth. We can have confidence in, put our hope in. That would be part of refreshing. And restoring things to when? Restoring man's relationship to God to what it was like when? Anybody? Prior to the first sin, back to the Garden of Eden. To restore that relationship with God, where there's not that barrier between man and God, not being cut off from God. To restore and refresh, which, again, is something that ultimately restores hope. When people live with the right leadership that has been put in place, and they have a direct relationship with God, the true God, now they know God as a loving Father, and Jesus Christ as their elder brother, well, that restores and refreshes hope as well. So the words are interesting, I think, that because restoration points to a time when mankind for a short time had that kind of relationship with God, before man rejected God's instructions and before man sinned. Seeing then that the world has been going its own way for 6 millennia and is near its end, this age, and that Christ will usher in a millennium, 1,000 years of peaceful God's kingdom on earth, we believe there is a clear parallel with the 7-day week. 6,000 years of man's rule, man going his own way, doing his own thing, 1,000 years peace and rest in God's rule. 6 days where we do our own work and our own business and whatever we need to do to take care of things. 7th day that we rest and refresh our relationship with God. And that parallel, we believe, is not just a coincidence, but that it's also pointed out in Scripture. Where in particular, does any place come to mind in particular that shows that parallel, that connection between the 7-day week and the 7,000-year plan of God? Any Scriptures in particular come to mind? Or a book of the Bible or chapter in the Bible? Well, let's go to Hebrews. All places, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 have quite a bit to say about the concept of rest. The word rest in most of these verses is from the Greek word katapausin, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-N. Spelling is not necessarily important, but it's spoken of mostly in the sense of physical rest, and it begins talking about Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, being given physical rest by finally going into the promised land, a rest that God promised them. Let's read in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. We come across this word rest in that context. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says totally, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Physical rest. That generation did not enter the promised land. And what was the reason? Why didn't that generation get to go into the promised land? Rebellion. What was their rebellion? Well, even prior to that, or as following that, but before they were about to go into the promised land, what happened? The report, a report that some came back, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The rest of the spies said and gave an evil report, and the hearts of the people just fell. They didn't want to go into the promised land. Did God lead us here to kill us? And we can't do this. And God was angry with them and said they would not enjoy that katapausin, that rest of going into the promised land. Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 11. Connects the rest of, it uses that picture of a physical rest and the rest of the 7th day Sabbath. It connects the Sabbath rest to the rest in God's coming kingdom. That's where in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, where you find that connection between the 7th day Sabbath, the 7 days of the week, and the rest of God's kingdom. Let's begin in verse 1 through 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, again from that same Greek word, katapausin or katapazo, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us. It gets into the spiritual realm. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So they say God speaks about the seventh day as a day of rest, as Israel was going to be able to have rest going into the promised land, as a rest remains, a future rest yet remains for the people of God. God speaks of the seventh day in this way. And again, it's that same word, katapazim. The Sabbath, seven-day rest, we rest in relationship to the previous 6 days. We work 6 days, we rest on the seventh day. Okay. Verse 3 again, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Now he's talking about believers. We who have believed. And verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, this rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. There was a promise of the promised land to the disobedient. They never entered. But there is a rest promised to believers, to those who some must enter it. And it's a different kind of rest. It's yet a future rest, again, pictured by the Sabbath. Adam Clark, in his commentary about Exodus 20, verse 8, which is the Sabbath commandment, says this regarding the Sabbath. It typifies the rest which remains for the people of God. And in this light, it evidently appears to have been understood by the apostles in the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews understood that connection. Notice verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. But what do you know about the word rest in verse 9? Not katapazim anymore. But in verse 9, the word for rest is what? Sabbatismos. Keeping of a Sabbath. Verse 9 is the only place where you find that word sabbatismos, or keeping of a Sabbath. Albert Barnes says in his commentary, sabbatismos means sabbatism or keeping of a Sabbath. That's the way it's rendered. If you have a King James Version, look in the margin. Most King James Version will have keeping of a Sabbath in the margin of the King James Bible. So the meaning of Hebrews 4 verse 9 is, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's how the English Standard Version renders it. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath keeping continues for God's people today. We look forward to being in God's kingdom. We look forward to the future rest that remains for believers, spoken of in verse 3 and verse 6. These verses tie the seven-day Sabbath together with that seventh 1,000-year period coming out of man's hardships, man's 6,000 years of his own rule. This weekly act of our keeping the Sabbath reminds us of that hope, the hope that we have for the future, the rest of God's kingdom, which begins with the millennium. So the kingdom of God begins to come to the earth during the millennium, but we know it will go on forever after those 1,000 years and continue forever. So the kingdom of God is not the same as the millennium, and that's a sermon, a subject all by itself, but the millennium is part of the kingdom of God. But there are differences between the millennium and the kingdom of God. Look at a couple of other verses, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that we've leaned on to understand this concept. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, a prophetic concept. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So there is that concept of with God, 1,000 years as a day, and it's a prophetic concept, 6,000 years and a seventh 1,000-year period, the concept of one day as 1,000 years. Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4 also makes this point. Psalm 90, verse 4, speaking to God, says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4, For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years in God's sight is like a day. And we find parallels in prophecy of that very thing. So the belief in a 7,000-year plan being scriptural is not just coincidence. We believe Hebrews chapter 4 leads us to that conclusion, along with other scriptures that relate prophecy a day to 1,000 years. God has allowed 6,000 years, Satan's influence in man's way, to be followed by that 1,000 years of peace, of rest, of justice, of what God has in mind for the whole human family. And while we believe that this 7,000-year plan is scriptural, it's part of our belief in the Church of God, we don't believe that the 6 millennia prior to Christ's return must be exactly 6,000 years. We don't believe they have to be exactly 6,000 years on the nose, not a single year more or a single year less. And again, are there any scriptures that you can think of that would lead us to that conclusion? That it may not be exactly 6,000 years, but approximately 6,000 years of man, and then 1,000 years of Christ's rule. Any scriptures you can think of that it doesn't need to be exactly 6,000 years? There are at least 2 that come to mind, in my mind. One in Matthew. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Matthew chapter 24. You know what it says. Matthew 24, about tribulation. Verse 21 and 22. Verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved or saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So it's in God's power to shorten the time to save man from extinction. But also Romans 9. Romans 9, in verse 27 and 28. Quoting Isaiah, Romans 9, verse 27 and 28, Paul wrote, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth.'" It's God's prerogative to cut short. So it may not even be a full 6,000 years. So people who try to calculate and spend endless hours calculating exactly, "I know the date, I know the day," you know, contrary to what Christ said, God can determine the time. It may not be exactly 6,000 years. That's up to him. We know that time is coming. We look forward to the end of this age, to the end of the world that now looks like, I mean, it just seems to be growing darker and darker and darker every day. With each passing year, it just gets to be a darker world. As war, as starvation, as crime, we look forward to the end of man's age and to the start of the millennial reign of Christ on earth, the 7th 1,000-year period. Something we all are praying for as we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We look forward to that time. So I hope that is a good refresher about the millennium and God's plan, 7,000-year plan. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Jeff? Right. According to the Hebrew calendar, we've got 200 plus years. It sure doesn't look that way as we look and see what's going on around us. 200 more years. I mean, I have trepidation for my grandchildren. You know, what their generation would experience as they grow older. So let's pray, "Thy kingdom come." Pray that it's not 200 plus years. but that the time of peace, hope, and justice will soon be blanketing the earth.